Have you ever had your character tested? The book of James chapter 1 makes it very clear that for the Christian, we're not to be surprised when we're tested. But there's always the promise of God in the midst of that testing. Well, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you could go through them and study the character of the men as compared to the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you think about it, as your mind starts going through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you're thinking about the characters of the New Testament, the disciples themselves, there are several times in which their character is exposed. A character that very often reflects maybe how we might react under certain circumstances. But by comparison, you look at the character of those men to the character of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there you find that the Lord Jesus, just on simply on the human level, he stands out 100% successful in navigating not only the devil's temptations recorded in the scriptures, the Pharisees' accusations, and finally, even his own resignation and determination to go to the cross. And of course, all that's in contrast to that final night when the disciples, all of them, fled. The character of the man, Christ Jesus, is on display in the Gospels. And the fallen character of men is also on display in those Gospels. When God puts our character to the test, it's never without promise. And even our text today here in the book of Haggai, chapter 2, we see somewhat of the character that Zerubbabel has displayed is going to be examined and both and encouraged. We're in this little Old Testament book of Haggai as we finish up our study here this morning. And I'm in chapter 2 and the final few verses beginning at the 20th verse. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 20. And again, the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. And I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Our text today is addressed directly to Zerubbabel. Why? Well, we're going to examine this morning. We're going to see, first of all, that Zerubbabel's position. We'll see his position and his character. We'll find that as we examine that out in that 20 and 21st verse. We're going to find a reaffirmation of promise that God has already, the Lord has already given through Haggai. We'll see that in verses 21 and 22. But then we're also going to see a future fulfillment as it is addressed to him in this 23rd verse. But let's open one more time with prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you for the testing and the trials that you have allowed in my own life. And so very often you've exposed the lack of my character, the lack of my faith. And while even doing so, you have increased my character and you've built my faith. And I want to thank you for that. I want to thank you that my failures, my weaknesses, have never been exposed to destroy me. They've all been exposed to strengthen me and to point me again and again to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the power and the promises of your word. And so to that end, I pray today that you'll use this in all the hearts of the believers that are gathered here today. I pray that you'll help them. I pray that you'll strengthen them in whatever it is that they're going through, however their faith is being tested and challenged, and what fires they are experiencing. I ask you that some truths that are brought out here would help them and sustain them. Lord, we don't know what tomorrow holds, and we have no idea where our nation is headed, except to know that we're under your judgment. And I plead with you again that you will build us up in our most holy faith and cause us to look to Christ, live for Christ, and be obedient. Now bless again the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week when we began to examine chapter 2 verses 10 through verse 19, we recognized that just a short period of time, the book of Haggai has a very short, at least written, ministry. He's not writing a long book like Ezekiel. He's not writing a long book like Jeremiah. His messages are very short. They're right to the point, and they're just within a 3-month period of time. And his written ministry is over. He's done. Now that doesn't mean that his ministry no longer continues. It's just that this is what God had given him to actually record. And it came at a very important time. The work of as Israel had been dispossessed of their land, they had been put out of it. That's where we have Jeremiah and Ezekiel and the collapse and the destruction of Jerusalem. And for 70 years, they had been exiled in what we call now either Iraq, Babylon. And God had determined that it would be 70 years that Jerusalem would be destroyed. It would not have the occupants. Well, the 70 years is over. And so with all of those announcements of judgment in the prophets and the minor prophets, right up through Zephaniah, who prophesied at the same time that Jeremiah did, then Jerusalem fell, the 70 years is underway. And then we come to Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi, these three that followed after that 70-year period of time. And Israel begins to come back to the land just as God said that it would. They came back to the land initially with the sole responsibility of building the temple, reinstituting worship. But opposition came. And the entire project was halted for 15 years. 15 years go by. Zerubbabel, who is the civic leader, he's the governor. Joshua, the high priest, nothing continues. The foundation has been laid and that's it. But suddenly, a man named Haggai comes on the scene. And he rebukes them. Not he, God. Rebukes them. And begins to pull out their sinful attitudes that they had allowed for 15 years. But we've encouraged ourselves even as we've gone through this because we realize even though that was the case, God is, his character is on display while Zerubbabel and Joshua's character is on display. Their character on display is one of sinful satisfaction of doing nothing. God's character is on display in his long suffering. But he is going to pick up and going to begin to move through these two prophets particularly. 3 months have now gone by and they've picked up the pace. We saw last week, God still is having to deal with sinful mindsets, sinful attitudes that was prevalent because here they were doing their duty, and we pointed out to you, the building isn't big. From about our wall over here, if you walked out through the door to about parallel where the posts are of our carport, that's about the distance widthwise. And from the communion table, I walked back to about where the men's room is. That's all the size that the structure was. We're not talking about some great, vast cathedral. And so they were rebuked about their attitude about how small it was. Now they are rebuked because, well, they've laid down the stone, they're going through the motions, but in reality their hands have still been sinful hands. And they've polluted everything they've touched because their heart has never been right. And God brought that out to them when he said in verse 17 of chapter 2, "Yet ye turned not unto me." They're doing the duty, but their heart's not in it and hadn't been in it. And all of this had happened on the 3 month, on the same day that we find here. Verse 10 says, in the 24th day of the 9th month. And then you see it says the same thing on verse 20. It says, and again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month. So God has dealt with Zerubbabel, Joshua, and all the people about their attitude. They have not really turned to him. They're doing the thing that they have been commanded to do, but they're not doing it because they had turned to him. Their attitude was still wrong. And God rebukes them for that. Following this rebuke, nonetheless, it closed with a promise, didn't it? We saw that last Lord's Day. When he says in the 19th verse, is the seed yet in the barn? Yea. As yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree? In other words, none of it's brought forth because I've had my thumb on you and I've not allowed you to prosper because your heart's still not been right. But what does he say? The final thing that God says, from this day will I bless you. Now, why could he do that? Well, because God has cleared the air. He's dealt with the hard attitude. Their hard attitude, what can they do but say, God, you're right. Everything we've touched, all of this that we've been doing, it's tainted by our own sinful attitude. What could they do but say, God, you're right. And God says, well, I just want you to know that even though I've kept you from having any blessing whatsoever, not only for the 15 years, but even now in these 3 months, I've not allowed the grain to grow. I've not allowed the crops to be what they should be. But I want you to know from this day forward, things are turned around. I'm going to bless you. Well, all that's good. But with those words still burning their rebuke in their minds, suddenly now God singles out Zerubbabel. Same day, same day, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah. I do want to remind you that he had been appointed governor. I want you to hold your place here in Haggai, and I want you to turn back to the book of Ezra again. And if you'll, you need, just for the benefit of your study to understand the background of all of this, Ezra and Haggai and Zechariah with Malachi, that's all coming in the same time as Esther. They're all occurring in the same period of time. But in order for us to get this together, I want you to look back here in Ezra chapter 2. Ezra chapter 2 and verse 1 says, now these are the children of the province that went out of the captivity of those which had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away unto Babylon, and came again unto Jerusalem and Judah, every one unto his city, which came with who? Zerubbabel. Who did they come with? They came with Zerubbabel. That's because Zerubbabel had been placed by Cyrus the king as the governor, and he had responsibility. We'll pick it up again in the same chapter in Ezra chapter 2 and verse 61. And of the children of the priests, the children of Habiah, and the children of Koz, the children of Barzillai, which took a wife of the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and was called after their name. These sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but they were not found. Neither were they, therefore, were they as polluted, put from the priesthood. But the Tershatha, interesting word. But the Tershatha said unto them that they should not eat of the most holy things till there stood up a priest with Urim and Thummim. Tershatha. What is a Tershatha? Tershatha is a Persian word for governor. Who are we talking about? We're talking about Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel had this civic responsibility. They had discovered that these were not in the genealogy, therefore they could lay no claim. And the Tershatha, the governor, Zerubbabel, put his foot down and said, he made a proclamation as Zerubbabel. in line with his great responsibility. So you remember, God has sent 50,000, there's roughly 50,000 Jews that have come back from Babylon, and they are under the responsibility of King Cyrus to build the temple. Cyrus had laid out exactly, he had gave them the very dimensions that it should be laid out. So they get back, they go through their genealogy, and they begin to build. But no sooner do they begin to build than opposition takes place. That opposition stopped everything. Everything came to a grinding halt. Ezra still, chapter 4. Look at Ezra chapter 4 and verse 4. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. All the days of Cyrus, the king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So, without going reading all the passage of the scripture here, we understand they hired the lawyers. That's who the counselor. Oh, we're going to sue you. We're not going to let you get away with this. You can't begin to build this. Who gave you the authority? And if you'll read the passage, you'll even see, we want to know your names. Give us the names. Who's the ringleaders behind this? So the opposition absolutely erupts. Cyrus is now off the scene. He obviously, God had him there for a time. He sent the Jews. He allowed the 50,000 to go. They brought back the silver and the gold that Nebuchadnezzar had taken. They've come back and they have a command by Cyrus to build the temple. But those that were in the land and others brought opposition to frustrate everything they were doing. And finally, they hired the counselors they sent now to a new king. And that new king said, yeah, this is a wicked bunch. We're going to shut this thing down. And so for the 14, 15 year period of time, nothing goes on. God now has brought Haggai and Zechariah. And Zerubbabel is the governor and he has responsibilities. But I want you to realize that Zerubbabel, he had succumbed to the organized opposition. He had succumbed to the stress of this opposition for 15 years. And as Haggai pointed out immediately, the word was, you know, it's not really the time to build. We really shouldn't be doing this. It'll be for another time, and God addresses that. That's exactly how the book of Haggai begins. But you have to remember, Zerubbabel is the governor, and he is the one that had been authorized to care for this job. So you see, Zerubbabel's character has been displayed in that he's been willing with Joshua, but Joshua's not being addressed here, just Zerubbabel is being addressed. And he's being called out because he had responsibility, first of all, not just under Cyrus, because you remember, Isaiah, 200 years before, had recorded Cyrus's name, that Cyrus would be the one to have Israel go back to rebuild the temple. And if it's true that Daniel is the one who showed him the Old Testament scroll of Isaiah, and to Cyrus, here's your name. God gave your name, named you to build this temple. And Cyrus says, well, if God's called me out by name. I guess what I ought to be doing this. So he sends them out, the 50,000, lets them go back, gives them the command to build. So it's not just that Cyrus the king has given a command to have this done. Zerubbabel has to realize this was the plan of God. And for 15 years, I've been willing to sit on my hands and do nothing when God had clearly laid out in His Word what was to be done. And Zerubbabel had bowed under this pressure. Haggai and Zechariah, the prophets of God, call on Zerubbabel and Joshua and the people out of this lethargy and fear of man. They're being called to repentance and to courage and to work. And so God is going to, again, He's addressing Zerubbabel because He is the governor. He should have remembered, He should have known that this was more than just the command of Cyrus. This was the command of God. And now God is going to reaffirm this promise. In verse 21, Haggai, on the very same day that they have already been confronted, and we saw that in verses 10 through verse 19, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, what does he say? He repeats himself. Aren't you glad God repeats himself? That's why it allows me to preach the same thing over and over and over again. I get to repeat myself. He repeats himself and he says, I will shake the heavens and the earth. How is it that he repeated himself? Well, he had already made the statement in chapter 2 on one of the previous messages that God had given. It says in verse 6, for thus saith the Lord, in chapter 2, verse 6, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once more, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry lands, and I will shake all nations. When we looked at this in chapter 2 previously, we recognized that the statement that God is making and the word, the Hebrew word is a word that we would use if we are standing in a field of grain and suddenly a wind comes on that field of grain, and what do you see that field of grain begin to do? It begins to sway under the pressure of that wind. In other words, the grain is being disturbed by the power of the wind. It's the Hebrew word used here. So when God says, first of all, in chapter 2, and now again a second time, He's putting in a mental picture for not only the people, but for Zerubbabel himself. When God says, I'm going to shake. I'm going to disturb. I'm not going any longer, from the world's perspective, to be on the outside. I'm going to put my hands on human events. If you want to understand that, go back and study the book of Daniel. And God had put His hand on in the judgment of the Jews and the judgment of Jerusalem. What nation did He use? Babylon. So that Babylon is the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. Israel will never again have authority over its own land until this last century, in 1948, prophecy being fulfilled. So the times of the Gentiles is running out in our day, in our moment, right now. But God was putting his hand on human events. It was God who put his hand on Nebuchadnezzar to come to Jerusalem and destroy it and burn it to the ground. It was God that is putting his hand on the events of the Medes and Persians to come and destroy Babylon. It's God who put his hands on Alexander the Great. All you have to do is read the book of Daniel and you find it. And it's God who put his hand on human events in the formation of Rome. And it's God who has had his hand on the events of the Gentile world ever since. And he says, I will shake the heavens and the earth. I'll disturb it. The order that they've established, I'll shake it. So at present, there is, as we look around today, there is an order of disorder. You understand that? There is an order of disorder. Because the nations of the world are not submissive, but God's still shaking. He's been moving. He's been moving in nations and men from this point forward. And he's saying this to Zerubbabel. Why? Because Zerubbabel is the governor. Okay. So we already know that 15 years before, opposition had arisen. And out of that opposition, the temple building came to a halt. Well, now all of a sudden, God has sent Haggai and Zechariah and confronted them about their attitude, and they've put their backs back into it, and they've begun to build. But God is addressing the man who 15 years before succumbed to the pressure and the opposition. So now 3 months into the building project, what do you think is going to happen? Opposition's going to come again. You can go back and read the book of Ezra. You'll find the same thing's about to happen again. So Ezra, as the governor, he has faced the rebuke that God has given through Haggai and Zechariah. We'll go to Zechariah the next as we finish up Haggai here. So Haggai is here, and he's heard all of this, and everybody has, they've got their shovel and they've got their pick and they're doing the work. But from the governor's perspective, from the man that is in charge, what does he see? He sees the same powers and entities all around him that 15 years before had created such opposition. They're still in place, and it's going to come again. Zerubbabel, I'm giving you something that you can hang your courage on. I'm telling you a second time, I will shake. I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. It's very important for you to understand. You see, sinful man still believes he's in control. All of these that are behind the scenes of our United States government, They think they are wielding their intellect and power. I can tell you that there's not a single thing that's going on in Washington, D.C., or in Raleigh, or in any other capital, or in Moscow, or in Iran, that God Himself is not superintending. Things are falling into place just as He prepared and planned. And men think they're in charge, and Satan thinks that he's going to be the ultimate ruler of this world. And all you have to do is read the book. And you know that that's not so. And yet in blind madness, both men and Satan are determined to overthrow God. But God says, I will shake. And do you notice that there is a difference between the singular and the plural in what we have read? God says, verse 22, and I will overthrow the throne, singular, of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms, plural. Does this help put some understanding there? There is a single throne behind all the kingdoms. They may be plural in number, but there is one power that is working behind the scenes of all of it, and it is satanic. God says, I'm going to disturb all of Satan's plan, and I'm going to overthrow his throne. When Jesus, under the temptation of the devil, was taken to see all the kingdoms of the world, Satan said, I'll give you all of this. Jesus didn't even argue the point that his throne was having an influence over all of those kingdoms. But God had already made the prophecy and the promise. He'll overthrow that throne. Three times in the New Testament of Scripture, I'll just read it to you rather than asking you to turn to it. I read to you first of all from John's Gospel chapter 12 and verse 31 when Jesus says, now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. What God had prophesied and promised to Zerubbabel to encourage him in his day, that he would shake the heavens and the earth and overthrow the throne, singular, of the kingdoms. Second time, Jesus says in John's Gospel chapter 14 and verse 30, hereafter I will not speak much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. And the final time in chapter 16 and verse 11, when Jesus said that the Holy Spirit was going to come and convince this world, convict this world of sin and of righteousness and judgment to come, he said in verse 11 of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. An interesting statement is made, as you recall, in the book of Revelation, when God addresses the churches, and to the church of Pergamos, he writes, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat or throne is. Did you know that Pergamos, the city, was known as the center of heathenistic religion in Paul's day? It wasn't until 1865 that a German went to this city in what is now present-day Turkey and began to do the excavations. You're welcome to use your phone and you can type in Throne of Pergamon or Altar of Pergamon. And you'll find that all of those ruins were excavated. Do you want to know where they ended up? Berlin. When Hitler came to power, Hitler commissioned one of his German architects to build a great facility in Nuremberg. Do you know the model that he chose? He went to the museum where they had the throne, the altar of Pergamon, Pergamus, Satan's seat. And he used that very model to build. If you see all the old movies of Hitler standing, giving his speeches in Nuremberg, and the thousands and thousands that heard, you are looking at exactly the model that was built of the throne of Satan out of Pergamon. All around Nuremberg and around this great theater that had been established for him to stand and speak, they had, 120 searchlights that encircled that entire facility. And his speeches very often were done at night. And all of those searchlights were shined directly up to make a cathedral experience, to create a religious experience. He called it the Cathedral of Light. In 1935, he announced there in that Cathedral of Light that the Jews would lose their citizenship. And from that very place, determined and announced his plan to exterminate them. Very interesting, isn't it? But what does God say? I'll overthrow that throne. And as you think back over the history of human history, Rome in 70 AD marched into Jerusalem again, and the slaughter was enormous. You can read the historian Josephus for all the details. And Satan has despised the Jew because from the Jew has come this book. And from the Jew has come a Savior. And you see, the governor, Zerubbabel, knowing that the opposition was still there, still needed a word of encouragement. And this was the word of encouragement that God gave him. Don't worry, Zerubbabel. I'm going to step onto the scene. I'm going to disturb all of man's human plans to overthrow me and to destroy you. And they may be marching in Washington, D.C. and around the world today, and the chant may again be from the river to the sea to annihilate them. I'm telling you, God's word will not be defeated. And when the armies march in, whenever that is, I have no idea. I'm no prophet. But I'm telling you, Zerubbabel needed to hear this, and he needed to hear it not only for his own day, he needed to hear it for a future generation as well. He said, I will destroy the throne and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. And how's God going to do that? I want you to think about human history. Human history has been studied and read as one nation comes to power and reaches a zenith and is destroyed by another that is on the rise and comes in, and the process has gone again and again. That's why China believes that it is their destiny to have the next rise of world domination. Of course, that's also Putin's thought as well. Aren't you glad you have a book that tells you that all of their plans, they may have a period of time where they are successful, but God is going to let generation after generation and nation after nation do exactly what that final phrase of verse 22 when it says, and those that ride in them and the horses and the riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. You remember when the Lord Jesus was arrested and one of the disciples, Peter, drew his sword and aimed at the neck and got the ear? What did Jesus say? He said, put your sword away. All those that live by the sword die by the sword. That's just human history, isn't it? That's exactly what the scripture is saying here. God has allowed the destruction of each nation that has come and gone. They rose by the sword and they were defeated by the sword. It doesn't speak well for what's going to happen in our own nation, does it? Kind of disturbing. But we take courage here because we have one who has given us the promise. This throne that's been behind it all, the Lord is going to shake it, disturb it, and destroy it. He'll destroy the strength and the power he will overthrow. You see, Satan has fomented hate. Do you need a greater object lesson than the moment? Satan has fomented hate, and sin's natural consequence is to hate. And ultimately, God is going to let man's hand turn against himself. God will overthrow their chariots, their horses, and riders. Destruction is coming. And Zerubbabel needed to hear this. But now the Lord allows Zerubbabel to cast his eye not just to this moment, because everything that we've just read, that never happened in Zerubbabel's day. It did in the sense that Persia, Medes, Persians would eventually collapse under the power of the Grecians, but then Rome would come after that, and then Rome would eventually. And then, so since then, the amalgamation, the spirit of that same throne has allowed nations to rise and fall, even nations we didn't even know anything about that were rising and falling here in the Americas, the Mayas, the Aztecs, the Incas. Rising and fall, all living by the sword and dying by the sword. But ultimately, there's one coming. And he'll overthrow everything. And he promises in verse 23, in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, I will take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. The scripture here is not speaking about Zerubbabel himself, this man, in this moment of time, in the year 520 B.C. That's the year and all this is taking place, the year 520 B.C. Turn to the Gospel of Luke, please. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 3. Gospel of Luke, chapter 3. Luke 3, verse 23 says, "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, which was the son of Mattat, which was the son of Levi, which was the son of Melchi, which was the son of Janna, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Matthias, which was the son of Amos, which was the son of Nahum, which was the son of Elsai, which was the son of Nagi, which was the son of Math, which was the son of Matthias, which was the son of Shimei, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Johanna, which was the son of Aresha, which was the son of Zerubbabel, which was the son of Shalathiel, which was the son of Neri." When God makes this statement to Zerubbabel, he is saying of him, "I'm going to send one through you. He'll be my chosen one." Zerubbabel is being told, since he is of the line of David, the Savior's going to come through you. You cannot be destroyed, Zerubbabel. You cannot be destroyed. Your descendant will be my signet. He'll be my sign. He'll be the image. And as you recall, Hebrews 1, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And he is the brightness of his image, the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, who destroyed the throne, who stripped Satan of his power, the Lord Jesus Christ." And how do I know that the Lord Jesus defeated that throne? Because he proved it by saving you. The very fact that you have been saved by the grace of God is proof that the throne, the power of that throne, has been broken. And so, John the Beloved would write in his first epistle in chapter 3 and verse 8, where he wrote and said, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So the question comes to us, are we one of the ones that God in his power destroyed and evidenced The very fact that we have been born again and saved by the grace of God, we are the evidence that the throne has been defeated. Because God delivered us from the power of Satan. How do I know that? Because that is exactly and precisely what the Scripture has said in relation to us. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course, the throne of this world, according to the prince of the power, the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But what did God do? He defeated Satan's throne, and he proved it by saving you and delivering you from the hand of the enemy. And ultimately, Satan's power will be finally, thoroughly broken. So you see, you and I can stand in the promise of Zerubbabel because God has proved himself by saving us by his grace and power. And we are not called to build a temple. We're called to go into the world and give the gospel to every creature. Point sinners to Christ. Because God will save his people. And Jesus said, I will. Another I will. The wonderful I wills of the Scripture. He said, I will overthrow that throne. I will destroy it. But he also said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Look around here today, we may be saying, well, look at our little congregation. We're You may think that we're not much evidence, but that's going to be addressed again when we get into Zechariah. Again, come back to this truth that God called you by name, just as the Lord Jesus called his disciples one by one, name by name, called Zacchaeus. He's called you. And he's delivered you from the power of Satan. And you've been translated into the kingdom of his dear son. Serve him with a whole heart. May God make us fearless in this day. That's the thing that he's doing for Zerubbabel. He's going to make Zerubbabel fearless, even in the face of all the opposition. Now, aren't you glad we studied the book of Haggai? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your long suffering with us. Lord, we know our failures have been many. Our sins have been awful. But I thank you for washing us in the blood of your Son, saving us by your power. And we do not stand today in our own strength. We stand in the strength of the risen one. And we've been called by name. And saved by your grace. And we are your servants. Lord Jesus, use us however you choose. And with all of the foes of the gospel and all of the foes of Christ all around us, Lord, we lay hold to the promise that you have made. And you have already destroyed the throne. And the kingdoms will be, as the book of Revelation says, the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of your Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the glorious victory of the cross, the empty tomb, and the ascension into glory. Lord, help us. Give us great Holy Ghost boldness. And for what you do, we'll thank you, worship you, praise you. Oh God, put zeal in our hearts and steel in our spine and glory in our lives. I ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus for his honor and praise. Amen. An old familiar hymn, number 222. We'll just close singing the first verse of There Is a Fountain. How did we get delivered from the power of Satan and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son? By the power of the blood, washed in the blood. And the fountain remains open for sinners to come, for sinners to be cleansed. If I could be of any help to you, I'm always available. Hymn number 222, let me ask you to stand with me as we sing just this first, the first verse of this old hymn in closing. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stain. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Father, we thank you for washing us in the blood of the Lamb. Lord, we pray for the lost all around us, waving the banner of the throne that's already been overthrown. Oh God, thank you for saving us. Lord, we know you're not finished with us. And there's a lost world to give the gospel to. Encourage our hearts by the simple promise and calling that you gave to Zerubbabel. And send us out into this world, counting the cost, but standing for truth. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.